Well, good morning. It's been a good start. I was kind of standing behind you guys this morning and participating in the music, and I'm just so thankful for our band, for Greg, for all the leaders up here, and just preparing us for communion and the opportunity to just hear the words of God, and hopefully he has spoken to you this morning, and hopefully he will continue to speak to you this morning as we get into his word. Before we dive into that, I have a couple quick announcements that I'd like to make you aware of, or to affirm, or to at least encourage you. The first is this, and I'm glad it had a point. You know, I heard Michael Jackson's Thriller kick off the service. If you were here at that point, I'm like, what? That was new to me. That was kind of a surprise. Why are we doing Thriller? And then he went into the Trunk or Treat announcement, which was appropriate. So this Wednesday is Trunk or Treat. Trunk or Treat, if you don't know, is a community event that we host here every year. We have for several years now, where we invite the community onto our campus, and we have games and just activities for families and for kids to participate in that are led by this congregation. And it's an opportunity for us to engage the community. It's an opportunity for us to invite the community to go to our neighbors, to go to our friends, to go to our coworkers, and say, you got to be here on Wednesday night just to have a good time. It's non-threatening, and it's just an opportunity for us to reach out to the community and say, we here at Victor Valley Christian Church, we love you. And so that is an opportunity. There are cards available for you to take today to invite and put an invitation into the hands of somebody that needs to be here. Now, having said that, we still have a couple of spots that really, really need some people to step up and man or woman, if you would. And those opportunities are out in the courtyard at that table. So if you have a couple hours to give on a Wednesday evening for the community, would you please answer God's call on your heart? Like how I did that there. Let's turn it into a spiritual thing. This is God calling you to... How are you going to say no to God, right? Maybe you could find your way to the table there and just for a couple of hours serve the community in a really easy way. And not only that, but you're here with the body of Christ, and that's where we get to know one another too, where we are serving the community. So that's an opportunity for all of us to get involved. Next Sunday is the Hope for McGurry Christmas offering. So hopefully that's something that you've had in your mind. You figured out ways to raise some money. And what we're trying to do is we want to get 300 Bibles in Swahili for all the children of Upper Hill Christian Church. We want to get the church there, Upper Hill Christian Church. We want to get them their cooker, their stove, basically, so they can feed those in the community and those of the church. And we want to provide funds for them to have a big old Christmas party and, unfortunately, probably end the life of many chickens in the community. But the chickens are living up to their divinely inspired purpose. Now, John Awar, the senior pastor there at Upper Hill Christian Church, is unaware of everything that we have planned. So we look forward to announcing to him, you know, once we have the offering and what we'd like to do and have and enable them to do. Now, next week, with that in mind, what we want to do in these Bibles, what we're doing is we're going to wire the funds to John so they can buy the Bibles in their community. It'll help their economy, and he knows where to get them, and he'll get what they need. But what we want to do is we would like to put a book plate in every Bible, meaning we have stickers, basically, that have been made up that has the Hope for McGurry logo on it and a Merry Christmas on it. And if you are a sponsor of an orphan or orphans, we would like you then to write a personal note to your orphan that will then be stuck in their Bible. Okay? It's a sticker and it will be stuck in their Bible. If you are not a sponsor, that's okay. There are far more children than just the orphans there at Upper Hill Christian Church, and we would like to invite you to just write something to a child. We don't know who the child will be, but you can write something, and it will be in their Bible too, so you can be an encouragement that you're praying for them, no matter who they are or what their name is, and so that's an opportunity for everybody here, and that'll be next week. So next week, you might be here, you might want to come a little bit early. Well, actually, for this crowd, you might want to stay a little bit later. It might be better to do it between services. So you might just kind of stick around a little bit, and between services, find yourself at a table there and write something either to the orphan that you sponsor or to one of the children there. So we're excited about next week. We know God is going to bless that effort. And then final announcement is this, I don't know if you know this, but next Sunday is the greatest Sunday of the year. Any idea why? Daylight savings ends. That's right. We get an hour of sleep. That's right. So just don't forget. I can never remember if you don't do it. If you're going to show up late or early, I'm too confused at that. Every year I get it wrong. So just make sure you change your clocks next week. So that's just your reminder. So having said that, I'm so thankful for Greg and the band, as I said, and kind of leading us in that last song and into this moment. As we continue on in this series that I'm calling The Preferred Life. And The Preferred Life is really a reference to this eternal life, this spiritual life that God has created, has allowed, has enacted through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, that this preferred life, this eternal life is a life that we get to experience now. And if you brought your Bibles or go to the Wi-Fi and you got your smartphones or tablets, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend some time this morning. But I want to remind you of what the Lord says in Acts chapter 5 when some of the apostles were arrested for preaching Christ, for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, preaching salvation that is found in Jesus. And they were arrested, and the Lord caused the prison doors to fling open, and the Lord said to the apostles, he says, go now, stand in the temple courts and tell the full message of this new life. So there is a life that is a part that is different than just the physical life that every human being has been granted upon his or her birth. That God has a new life in store. And this is this life that I've just happened upon, this preferred life. It's the spiritual life. It's eternal life that we get to take hold of now through faith in Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, as I kind of was giving the overview of this, I made a point. It wasn't original to me, but to another pastor. But he said that the goal of the Christian life is much more than to simply arrive safely at death. And that's true. The goal of the Christian life is far more than just to simply arrive safely at death. The goal of the Christian life is to know God and to live your life now, this physical life that we've been granted, to live that life knowing him. Because he made himself known to every one of us through Jesus Christ. So in fact, I don't think this is a blank. You might want to write it down if you want. But really, this is the way I'm going to put it from here on out. That life is meant to be lived, not survived. Life is meant to be lived, not survived. That the goal of the Christian life is not just to survive till old age and then find ourselves arriving safely at death. And that's what God has provided, the means, the way, the power to live life. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, you know, about this life, live it in such a way, live life worthy of the calling that you received through Jesus Christ. I mean, take a hold of this life and live. James, last week, if you were here, one of our former pastors, James Floyd, you know, talked about a life of adventure, that because all fear is gone in this preferred life, that you can then live a life of adventure and just experience life the way God intended it. Life is meant to be lived, not survived. And that's the preferred life. The preferred life is life lived in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and in community with like-minded believers, which is why it's so important to be here, to be a part of the body. This is the community of like-minded believers, where you're encouraged, where you're admonished, where you're built up, where our sorrows are shared, where we celebrate with one another. And to receive and experience this preferred life requires more. This was the first point last 2 weeks ago, that to receive and experience this life, it requires more than just a belief in Jesus, but a trust in him. That you trust Jesus with every aspect of your life. Not that you just believe in him. Remember, even the demons are said to believe in him. That we trust him. That we give him everything about who we are, and we trust him with our physical life, with our spiritual life, with every aspect of who we are. We trust him. And then last week, James was here to talk about how this preferred life leads us to adventure. Leads us to new things with this spirit of power, not this spirit of timidity. Now this week, we're going to talk about death. Probably not what you were hoping to talk about when you showed up this morning. But as we all know, death is very real. It's 100% fatal. That was a joke. You know, we're all, that's one of the few guarantees in life is death, is it not? And you know, many churches might shy away from, you know, they shy away from money because that makes people uncomfortable, and they shy away from death because that also makes people uncomfortable unless it's a memorial service or a funeral. And this, hopefully this morning, will not feel like a memorial service or a funeral, because there is good news about death, that in the preferred life, if you are living that preferred life, if you've taken a hold of this eternal spiritual life, then there is no cause, no need for fear of death. And that's really the challenge this morning before us, that there is no cause for fear of death. Now, I know some of you in the room might have this fear of death, and it might be paralyzing. And I would look at you and I would say, well, where are you in the preferred life? Are you experiencing it? Have you taken a hold of this spiritual life, this eternal life that God has made possible through Christ? And chances are the answer would be no. Or chances are you've just not fully grasped yet what this means in this preferred life. See, now the fear of death is a universal fear. It transcends cultures, socioeconomics, gender, race, all of that. In fact, the fear of death is the paramount fear of humanity. Job 18:14 in the Old Testament refers to death as the king of all terrors. And this is one part of that makes the New Testament so different than the Old, that in the New Testament, there just appears to be this lack of fear of death. Because in the New Testament, we have the Son of God die and then reappear. Die and be resurrected from the death. We see the Son of God die and then conquer the grave. The grave could not hold him down. I mean, there's so many songs from back when I led worship, you know, just rattling around all the, just this week, they've been in my mind. But for Job 18:14 calls death the king of all terrors, because for those who are not experiencing the preferred life, those who are living apart from God, those who have for whatever reason not made the decision to trust Jesus, death is a mortal enemy. Death is something to be feared. But for those who have taken hold of the spiritual life made available through Christ, death does not need to be something to be feared. You know, it's always struck me as I've read the Bible, really even in the Old Testament and especially in the New, that when there were times when a prophet or even God himself would tell somebody in the Bible when they were going to die. And what was interesting, always been interesting to me, was no one ever freaked out about it. They didn't panic. They didn't lose their mind. It was just like, okay. They didn't say that. And obviously, we're just getting the author's perspective. But there doesn't seem to be this hue and cry, this, oh my gosh, my world. They just seem to go with it. Because really, when God says something, there's nothing we can do about it, I suppose. But we have characters, men, women, in the New Testament and the Old Testament that, well, for instance, there's Simeon. When Jesus is born in Luke, he was told, you will see the Christ. You will see the Messiah. You will see the Son of God. And he's presented, Simeon's there in the temple, and he's presented the Christ, and he's holding him. And, you know, I mean, it's even there that, you know, he's even uttering back the prophecy that oh, I was told I will see the Christ. I will not die until I see the Christ. You know, and if I were Simeon, I'd be thinking, uh-oh. You know, but it doesn't rattle him. In fact, we don't really in that account see where and when it happens, but he just knows, this is it. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, God says that you're about to go and be with your fathers. I mean, you are going to die. And those servants, they never panicked. And oh, to have that relationship and that faith to know that even in death, there's nothing to panic about. See, we see in the New Testament that Jesus came not only to pay the penalty of our sin and to free us from the bondage of our sin and to destroy the sting and permanence of death, but he also came to free us of the fear of death. That those who live the preferred life have no fear of death, because they then understand that when Jesus rose from the grave, He snatched the keys from the enemy of death. He snatched back the keys. Like, he now controls it, and death will not hold anybody who's experiencing the preferred life down. This is why Jesus needed to die, in order to be triumphant over death, to be triumphant over the grave, and his triumph is our victory. The author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he's kind of talking about God's children, all of us in the preferred life, that since the children have flesh and blood, our physical human beings, he too shared in their humanity. That is, he too took on flesh and blood, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That one reason that Jesus came, took on flesh and blood, lived the way we do, was tempted the way we were, yet never gave into that temptation, was so that he could conquer the grave, so we who endure might be feared or might be free of the fear of death. So it's incumbent upon us to understand a little bit about us, about God, and how all this relates. So this is how I'd like to do it. We will get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I promise. The Genesis chapter 2 tells us that we are created, we human beings are created in the image of God. It says that the Lord God himself formed, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, a living soul. We are like God in this way. We have spirit. God is spiritual. And so we are like God. We are in his image in that we have spirit. Of all created beings, we human beings have been endowed with spirit. And this is the human spirit. This is what he breathed into the nostrils of man. And upon breathing into the nostrils of man, man then at that moment became a living being, a living soul. God breathed the spirit of life into the nostrils of mankind. And only then did man become a living person. And so it is in this way that we are like God, made in his image. Every living human being is made in God's image in that they have a spirit. I have a spirit. You have a spirit. This spirit animates. The spirit bears witness to our physical life. It's the seat of emotion and thought and will. In fact, this is what makes us a person. The personhood of the person finds its place in the spirit. A human without spirit is dead. Literally dead. A person without spirit is literally dead because the very life force of the human being is no longer present. However, it is this spirit that lives forever. The spirit is eternal, with or without God. And the spirit will spend eternity, depending on with or without God. But the spirit is eternal. It is the spirit that lives forever. And it is only those whose spirit have been transformed by God through faith in Jesus Christ and who experience the preferred life, that spirit lives for eternity in the presence of God and in the kingdom of heaven. John 5:24, Jesus tells us that, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That those who believe in God through faith in Jesus Christ have then passed over from death to life. See, crossing over from death to life is key. Those who experience the preferred life in Christ have passed over from death to life, and therefore, there is no need to fear death. But physical death still occurs, does it not? See, it can get a little confusing. You know, there might even be times where, you know, some people looked at Jesus kind of like my dog would, and we don't understand, you know, kind of what? You know, because in John 11, 25, where Lazarus had died, and he's there, Jesus is there to call him out of the grave, and he's interacting with his sisters at the time, Lazarus' sisters. And Jesus says to her in John 11, 25, this is not in your handout, so just listen up. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Okay, so this is where, okay, Jesus, now you're confusing me. He who believes in you will live even though he dies. And just to clarify it even more, he says, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And his sisters say, yeah, we believe it. We don't understand it, but we believe it. So Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, even though you die, you will live. And you know, for a lot of people out there, this is a problem. Because it seems like Jesus is contradicting himself. Well, do we live or do we die? Well, we both. Physically, we die. But spiritually, we live on forever, eternally. So he's really saying kind of both and. So here's the great news in this, that your fear of death, if you possess the fear of death today, I hope today you leave here feeling better about yourself, feeling better about your faith, and feeling better about, you know what, even though death is imminent for all of us, I don't need to fear it. And it's for this reason that we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And hopefully this will help us as we process really what is true about all of us, that physical death will occur. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, the earthly tent would be our physical bodies, okay? We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. Oh, do we groan, right? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, our heavenly bodies, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So a couple points here as we look at these 10 verses that might help us process this fear of death if that is something that we deal with. The fear of death is overcome when I understand. I think I put that in there. So here's a couple points that just going to kind of answer that. That the fear of death is overcome when I understand, first and foremost, that my life and body are only temporary. This is the physical life, the lowercase L life, if you would. That my physical life that I know right now, what I see, what I experience, my physical life and my physical body are only temporary. See, Paul refers to these bodies as tents. They are tents are insecure. Ever been in a tent? Man, they are lousy fortresses, and they are insecure abodes, are they not? I mean, if you wanted security, no one's running into a tent and zipping it up, right? Oh, they'll never get me here. Tents cannot be locked. Well, they can be. I guess you could put a little lock on the zipper, you know, like, hey, you're not getting in. It's a tent. Tents cannot be overly secured, and anything or anyone that wants to get in bad enough, they will. They can. I remember a trip that my family took to the Redwoods, and it was pouring rain. And my brother and I were in a tent, and my mom and my stepfather were in the van down by the river. Insert joke there. That's fine. We were in a tent. It's pouring rain, and eventually water just starts pouring through the tent. Yeah, I mean, it repelled the water for so long, and then it just got so saturated that water's just, you know, when we were all now packed in this van, we ended up going somewhere else to the beach, you know, get out. But just the tents Tents are insecure. Tents are temporary at best. They're not meant to be permanent shelters, for they erode, they decay, they rip, they fray. Any of you that have a tent in your garage, maybe you haven't used it for 20 years, go home today, take it out of the rafters, whatever, and set it up, and I guarantee you the thing's ripped, right? Somehow, some way, the thing is just eroded to a point to where it is unusable, and now, great, you need to go to a sporting goods store and buy a new one. Tents are only temporary. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, the tents in which we live are temporary at best. They are insecure. Our bodies are likened to these tents because, as most of us know, our bodies, like tents, are susceptible to erosion. Sorry to be the bearer of great news, right? I mean, I have a stool here, for those of you that know, just in case my body continues to erode and I get dizzy and I'm about to flop over. But our bodies are susceptible to decay and erosion. You know this. We feel it, right? I mean, I'm 45. I know I'm not old, but I'm getting there. And I'm starting to feel it, you know, and, you know, getting up. You know, I dug a trench the other day, and my back is mad at me. Hey, your tent back is hurting, dude. Our bodies, as we now know them, were not intended to be permanent. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'd love to be able to read it, we just don't have time, so just jot that down and go to 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul kind of talks more about all this there. But it's about these bodies that he calls them perishable, that they will decay. The spirit, on the other hand, does not decay, will not decay, will not fray, is secure. The spirit lives on. So while our bodies are temporary housing for our personhood and our spirits carry on even when the tent has been destroyed. So the fear of death is overcome when we understand that really the bodies that we've been given at birth are not permanent. They're temporary. Second point is this, that the fear of death is overcome when I understand that my physical life is uncomfortable, and only my physical life is uncomfortable, that the discomfort we feel now will not endure forever, because the uncomfortable part is the physical part. I mean, how many of us already know this to be true, that our physical life is uncomfortable, right? How many of us look forward every morning to waking up when the alarm goes off and going to work every day? Some might, and then we need to talk. But our physical lives are uncomfortable. Tents are uncomfortable. And if you don't agree with that, the tents are uncomfortable, then you've never camped. They're cramped, they're stuffy, they do a lousy job of keeping the elements at bay. The floor of the tent is uneven, rocky, and sometimes teeming with little wildlife that loves to get into your sleeping bag and make your trip miserable. Why people don't stay in hotels, I don't know. Paul says that while in our tents, our bodies as we know them, we're burdened. Good grief, 100% of us know this, that we are, while we are here in the physical life, we are burdened. We work, we ache, we grow physically tired, we fight, we cry, we grow anxious, we age, our bodies slowly fall apart and lose vitality, and eventually we will all have to face the fact that our bodies do not rebound or allow us to do what we once took for granted. Isn't that a bummer? It absolutely is. And that's just the natural part of the physical life. But it's only the physical life that is uncomfortable. And for this reason, Paul says, we groan. Now, the promise of God for those who live the preferred life is that one day the tent will be replaced with a permanent, glorified structure, and the groaning will stop. That's the heavenly dwelling. That's if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says the perishable has been replaced with the imperishable, and that we will experience these resurrected bodies. That Paul is saying that a heavenly dwelling awaits those who trust and obey God through faith in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that these perishable tents, these perishable bodies, become imperishable. They're eternal, no longer susceptible to the ravages of time, the ravages of pain, the ravages of work. All of that is gone. And this dwelling, we're told by Paul, is not made from human hands. Rather, it is a heavenly dwelling, unlike any tent that we can imagine. And Paul says something very exciting. He says that the Holy Spirit then has been given to those who trust in Christ as a deposit to guarantee that heavenly dwelling. That this Spirit that dwells within us, this Holy Spirit now that comes alongside the physical Spirit, to where now the physical Spirit that everyone is granted upon birth, that makes them a person, is now transformed, is subject now to the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and then the physical Spirit goes, "That was wrong. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. I'm better than that because of who I am in Christ." That the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit to guarantee this heavenly dwelling. That's the third kind of subpoint, that the fear of death is overcome when I understand what happens when I die. And I have a whole lot of time here. This really, you know, could be a series of its own, but just really quickly, just to help people deal with this, that a large factor in the fear of death is the fear of the unknown. So perhaps this morning a little bit of information might be in order. So here we go. This is what happens when I die. That spirit departs the body. The spirit departs the body. We see in a couple of cases in the New Testament, one in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, where a young man named Stephen is being killed, being stoned. And to use James, is not that kind of stoned, but they're chucking rocks, big old rocks at him to end his physical life. And while rocks are bouncing around him and off of him and he's near death, he looks up and he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So Stephen understood that his spirit was about to depart from the tent and go home, as Paul says, to be with the Lord. In Luke chapter 8, verse 54, Jesus is called upon to come in and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And in Luke chapter 8, 54 and 55, Jesus comes to the young girl who has been pronounced dead. He took her by the hand and says, "My child, get up." And we're told her spirit returned. And at once she stood up. So what happens when we die is that spirit that God breathed into us departs the tent, departs the body. Where does it go? Well, second subpoint, spirit is immediately at home with the Lord. The spirit is at home with the Lord. To the thief on the cross, Jesus declared, "Today you will be with him." Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Meaning that day, the day his body was destroyed, that his spirit left his body, that he would be with Jesus in God's presence. The Apostle Paul declares in Philippians 1:21 that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Who says that? Who says that? Well, not somebody who fears death. In fact, if you read Paul's letters, he makes similar statements throughout where death to him is welcomed. Because he understands that if he is a part, if the tent is destroyed, if the spirit leaves the tent, it's at home with the Lord. And he says, "Look, as long as I'm here and I've got something to do, great, I guess I'll stick around. But man, would it be better that I go home with the Lord?" That's my paraphrase. But that's basically what Paul is saying. Like, if God's not done with me, if I still got stuff to do, then I may as well be here to do it. But I would rather be at home with the Lord. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, I'll read again, starting in verse 6, therefore, Paul says, "We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." See, what Paul says, and maybe even this is part of the groaning, that as long as our spirits remain in these perishable tents, they're apart from God. But as long as our spirits remain in these earthly tents, there exists the possibility to pass from death to life. So you might be sitting here today saying, "You know what, you're not preaching to me because I don't know this Christ." Well, I am preaching to you that if you don't know this Christ, and as long as the Spirit resides in your earthly tent, exists the opportunity and possibility for you to make that right decision, to place your trust in Christ, and to then pass from death to life. the Apostle Peter says, you know, every day to the Lord is like 1,000 years to us, you know, and that he is not slow in keeping his promise, that God wants everyone to repent, to come to repentance, to know Christ, and that every day that Jesus doesn't return is another opportunity for you to make that right choice. But the problem is, we don't know when that day is coming, when that opportunity goes away. And the opportunity exists today for you to pass, as John, Jesus said to John, to pass from death to life. Those living the preferred life, to be absent from these bodies is to be present in the Lord. See, and herein lies Paul's gain when he says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To Paul, to be apart from the groaning, to be apart from the decaying body, and to be clothed in his new heavenly dwelling is to his gain. And he's right, that's our gain. I mean, that's the hope that we talk about. That's the hope of Christ. That's why Easter Sunday is so important. That when Jesus rose from the grave, we know one day too, we too will rise from the grave, and our spirits will be reunited with our bodies, and we will live forever with these glorified bodies where we have no back pain, you know, and there is no cancer. There's no going to work. There's no sitting on the 15 freeway. There's no Cajon crawl. Bridges don't burn down. I mean, you know, doesn't it seem like there's road work everywhere around us, right? It's like the earthquake. It's like it happened and we're trapped. Okay, other sermon. My bad. So when we or a loved one dies, the spirit is gone. And if you've ever been in a room to see it happen, there is no doubt, right, that the spirit is gone. That what remains is just the shell. It's just the tent. That the spirit has immediately departed and gone to be home with the Lord. Physical death occurs when that happens, when the spirit departs the body. And only those who believe upon Jesus as Lord and Savior return home to be with God. A couple quick more points on this. The fear of death is overcome when I understand that what awaits is a new glorified body. I don't have time to read it, but if you want to jot down the verses, unless I put them on the handout, I don't remember, is Luke 24, 37 through 39. And here we see that Jesus was resurrected in flesh and bones. He was recognizable to those who knew him. And as his resurrection was a bodily resurrection, so will be those who die in Christ. And finally, last subpoint under this, that the fear of death is overcome when I understand that what also awaits is our resurrection and judgment and reward or punishment. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So maybe just understanding, having a little bit of information, understanding what happens to us when we die, can take that fear of death and eradicate it. Now again, it is best to die in Christ and not apart from him. And every day that the Spirit is in your body and you breathe that Spirit in and that you are a living, breathing soul, the opportunity exists for you to make the decision to pass from death to life, that God has made that possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Last point this morning, as we deal with this fear of death and try and take it away, that also this fear of death is overcome when I understand that my salvation is assured. That my salvation is assured. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul tells us that God made each of us for, and he says this very purpose. Well, what purpose is that? The purpose is this: to clothe us in the heavenly dwellings. that we were made for this very purpose, to clothe us in our heavenly dwellings, meant that we were created with the purpose of being with him forever, and he guaranteed that through the deposit of the Holy Spirit. When I was a younger kid, and there was less groaning, I used to love going to the batting cages. I would go to the batting cages, you know, and I'd want to get into the fastest cage possible, you know, 85 miles an hour or whatever, and try and catch up with those things. But you obviously need a helmet, need a bat, and I never had my own helmet and my own bat, or even if I had my bat, I didn't want the batting cage balls to mess up that bat. And so I would go to the counter and I'd borrow their stuff. But I had to give a deposit to guarantee I was coming back and bringing back their stuff. And so it was usually my driver's license, because they knew I wasn't going to be leaving without it, that I'd much rather have my driver's license than their cheap helmet and their cheap bat. But I'd always give a deposit to guarantee that I was coming back for my stuff. I was going to come back to get my driver's license, and to get that, I needed to return their stuff. In a very similar way, Jesus left us with this, with the Holy Spirit guaranteeing that his promises are secure and that he would be back to take his people home. Those who have died before and those who are alive at the time, that he will be taking his people home. That the plan wasn't, that if the plan was not for him to return, there would have been no deposit. And so Jesus says, look, this plan is firm and secure. I guarantee it with the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And that deposit with the Holy Spirit is with us right now. And for those who are in the preferred life, who are living this preferred life, who have taken hold of the spiritual everlasting life, it dwells within you. For Paul says that you are the temple, the residence of God, the residence of the Holy Spirit. It's within you, and the Spirit comes alongside your human spirit, and God works his supernatural transformation within, where your emotions and your thoughts and your will are no longer on yourself, but now on him. So your salvation is secure, is assured, because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And if your salvation is assured, so is your heavenly dwelling. If your salvation is assured, then your righteousness is grounded in the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, and not in anything you've done. For if it was up to us, our salvation would be in jeopardy. If you trust Jesus today, there is no need to fear death, because death is not your final destination, nor is it permanent. If you do not trust Jesus today, death is still an enemy and the king of terrors. Because for those who die apart from the Lord, the Spirit doesn't wind up with God forever. That's just the truth. And the loving thing is to tell you that. Not that we hope your spirit does not end up with God forever, but that it does. And that God has enacted a plan through Jesus Christ so you can pass from death to life. And if that is you today, listen for 1 minute. Believe in Jesus today. Confess his name before others, meaning let others know of your proclamation of faith and belief and trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins, that is, change your mind about how you're living your life. Stop living it according to the way you want and live it now according to the will of God. Own the fact that like everyone else before you, you have fallen short of the glory of God, that you've committed sins which offended your Creator. And then seek his forgiveness and receive it, and then be baptized, be immersed, surrendering your life to him. Be immersed into Christ, where you become the recipient of all the blessings and promises of God, where you can leave here today free from the fear of death and enter into this preferred life in Christ. For this new life that we read about in Acts chapter 5, where your eternity with God begins, that can happen today. It can happen today. There is no need to leave here today mortified about death. Understand it, take hold of it, and live a life. Don't just survive it. Will you stand with me? There will be some volunteers up here at the conclusion of my closing prayer, and if you would like to make that proclamation, come and let one of these volunteers know. If you would like some prayer about something, please and let them know. If there's a decision that you would like to make about membership, please let them know. They are here to serve you. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the assurance of our salvation. We do thank you that what is called the King of Terrors does not need to be something that paralyzes us in life. That God, we know that when Christ rose from the grave, it meant victory over death. That the sting of death is gone. That the enemy, our enemy, your enemy, Satan, no longer possesses the key or keys to death. That they are firmly in your grasp, and your victory means our triumph. That we too will live for eternity with you, because we have passed from death to life through faith in Christ. And I pray, God, that we all here today proclaim that faith. And that while our understanding is still limited about death, God, that we don't fear it, that we live this preferred life, this life that you've granted us through faith, that we don't just survive this physical life, but we live this life, this abundant life now. Jesus died so it might happen. May we live that life free of the fear of death. Thank you for all that you've done and all you continue to do for us through Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.